We might all have mustaches. And here we are, beginning a brand new series in 1 Peter. Before we get there, let me first say welcome to our new people with us. If you're new with us today, we are just thrilled that you chose to walk into these doors among people that you don't know, or hopefully maybe know one or two. Maybe that's why you're here, because you were invited to join us in worship. But we are just thrilled that you are with us in worship. And most importantly, we want you to be able to see and enjoy and grow up in Jesus alongside this church family. So thank you. So thankful that you joined us today. You can let us know that you're here by going to fbcsa.org/connect. You can even do that now on your device. I'll let you do that. So go ahead and let us know that you worship with us today. It's so great to have you with us. Just to let you know, our mission in the First Baptist family is to faithfully follow Jesus Christ and to lead all others in a joyful life with him. We want to get better at that. We want to learn how to do that more and more. The good news is that the Apostle Peter, Pastor Peter, that's what he speaks to, is how we ought to faithfully follow Jesus and lead others into a joyful life with him. But that's who we are. That's how we desire to increase in our mission. As I said, we are beginning this brand new series. We call our series Reverse, and Reverse simply means we're literally going to be on the same page together during our times of worship, during our Sunday morning Bible study at 9:30, and we also challenge you throughout the week to read along with us in the Reverse passage for each week. For example, this week's Reverse passage is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And so we ask you, hey, would you read that in advance of Sunday? And then come really ready to engage with one another in Bible study and to receive it during time of worship. And so that's where we are. And there's a lot of joy to be able to do one of the epistles. Epistle is just a fancy word for letter. But it's really awesome that we get to walk through a letter together. And it's really cool because epistles are typically shorter than like a gospel is. Not always. We know Romans is pretty long, but 1 Peter is kind of short. And what that means for us is hopefully we get to go through every single verse together. Now, with that said, let me just go ahead and say it on the front end. There's also a lot of tension here, because Peter crams a whole lot in a handful of verses today. So I'm going to do the best I can to cover as much ground. But if I don't, it's okay. We'll just get there next week and then move forward from there. And hopefully along the way of these 13 weeks, we can make up ground where we are able to make up ground. So with that said, we're going to read the first two verses of chapter 1. Would you stand with me? We're going to read verses 1 and 2 of 1 Peter. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for Pastor Peter writing this letter to these churches so long ago. And yet, Lord, we know that although it was written long ago, it has great meaning for us today. So help us to see it and to hear it and obey it. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Again, this is a letter. It begins with a very typical formal greeting. Peter writes in the same style that Many would write letters back then, beginning with the first few opening lines with a blessing or some type of very clear word of encouragement to let them know, I know who the people to whom I'm writing, and this is no different. Although it's pretty formal and customary, in other words, he was doing something pretty typical. The kind of words that he uses to describe the people he's writing to is, again, like I said, jam-packed with wonderful truths about who these people were in Jesus Christ. And so we're not going to skip over those. We're going to try to work through those together this morning. But first off, in verse 1, Peter lets us know that he wrote this letter. And who is Peter? If you've grown up in church, you probably know a lot about Peter. You probably are saying, well, Peter's the guy that denied Jesus three times. Whoa, big mess up there. Jesus, called Peter when he was a fisherman. He was this blue-collar worker. Maybe he didn't have as much knowledge or theological knowledge as someone who was training to be a teacher or a rabbi. We know a few things about Peter. We know that he's pretty impulsive. He said things. He was a very type A driven kind of person. He stepped in to situations, particularly when it involved Jesus. He's very loyal, right? Remember the time when Jesus was talking about him dying and Peter's like, I'm not going to let that happen, right? Well, that's the kind of person Peter was. He was strong, impulsive, knew what he wanted to do, very loyal, but also we know that he also carried probably, not at this point, but when he denied Jesus, what great guilt and shame he probably carried there when he fell so far. Something that's pretty encouraging for me is when I think about Peter and him falling so hard and denying Jesus in those very difficult moments, and Jesus told him ahead of time, you're going to deny me. That had to be a weight that Peter carried and probably was really anxious about talking to the resurrected Jesus, but we know that Jesus reconciled him, right? And what did Jesus tell Peter? Do you love me? He asked him three times, do you love me? And of course, Peter was like, of course, you know that I love. Why are you asking me this over and over again? But each time, Jesus would say, feed my sheep. Remember that? What a beautiful picture, because what's happening now? Peter is doing exactly what Jesus said he would be doing. Jesus declared in the life of Peter, you will feed my sheep. In fact, he was setting him apart for that task. And so we find Pastor Peter feeding his sheep, these churches. And he was able to walk away from his shame and guilt, know forgiveness and restoration, and be equipped, called and equipped to be a part of what God was doing in his kingdom. Let me tell you first off the bat, if that's true of Peter, it's true of you and me. Some of us carry shame and guilt around all the time, and Jesus is saying, will you lay that down and embrace who I am and what I've done and know forgiveness and restoration, because believe it or not, I want to use even you. It's a good word for us, isn't it? If Jesus can use Peter, who fell so far, can't he even use us? We also know on these verses, not just because of these verses, but because of what we know Jesus called Peter to do, that Peter had a particular kind of a calling. He is described as an apostle of Jesus. Now, in this verse, yours is a lowercase a, but we know Peter to be an uppercase A apostle. What that means is that Peter, along with the other apostles, were given a very unique equipping and calling to be an authoritative voice on Jesus' behalf. There are no capital A apostles anymore. When the last apostle died, which was John, that's the last capital A apostle that walked the earth. But Jesus had commissioned them and had equipped them and had given them a calling that said, you are my voice in this world. And so Peter comes writing this letter with gracious authority to these churches. He's writing to churches most likely very new churches in modern day Turkey. This list of towns and cities that you hear, that's where these letters are going to. And he's writing to churches, not just individuals. This is helpful for us and important for us to understand. Often when we read letters, or even read letters from the Bible or books of the Bible, it's easy for us just to look through the lens of the self, right? What is this saying to me? But Peter wasn't writing to individuals. He was writing to the church of. It'd be like Peter coming in and preaching a sermon here, and he's saying, hey, First Baptist family, I have something to say to you. And while it might have particular meaning and application for you as an individual, Peter has the whole church in mind here. That's who he's writing to. And these churches, like I said, are in modern day Turkey. As you can imagine, these are new churches. I don't know how old they were, a year, two, maybe three, maybe 10 years, maybe 15 years. But none of them had a copy of the New Testament, maybe a letter or epistle or a gospel here and there, depending upon when First Peter was written. But they didn't have the New Testament scriptures. And certainly, they didn't have Old Testament scriptures that they could take home with them. So you can imagine new churches that did not have this like this. And what we also know because of chapter 1 and what he says in verse 6, we also know that they were beginning to feel the pressure and the tension of being followers of Jesus in the world in which they lived. We know for certain that there was no political persecution. In other words, there weren't laws in place that prohibited following Jesus or to have certain religious practices. No, they were free to worship, but what it did mean was as they were growing and people were adding a number to these churches and they were prominent people within these cities or in the marketplace, that there began to rise social tension. Oh, you're a Christian? I don't know if I want to hire you. Or maybe I need to let you go. I mean, you're not like the rest of us. I mean, why don't you just adopt all the other gods? Like, can't we just add Jesus to this pantheon of gods? Why do you have to be so exclusive? Why do you think that way? Why do you live that way? Who do you think you are? And so what we know from this time, and based upon the letter, as Peter would say, trials are increasing. It's beginning to get warm and uncomfortable. And so you put those two together where this persecution is beginning to rise, this social oddity, these Christians. You don't think like us, act like us, who are you? And then we also recognize that they didn't have the same counsel that we had. They had to be left asking a lot of different questions. I mean, is this what it means to be a follower of Jesus? I thought we were blessed people. I thought we were sons and daughters of God. Where's God now? Life's beginning to hurt. They were probably wondering, what do we do next? Where do we go? How do we live in a world like this where things are just becoming more difficult and more uncomfortable to be a faithful follower of Jesus? I mean, is it really worth it to follow Jesus in a world like this? Probably asking a lot of questions. And so here we have Pastor Peter feeding his sheep who need some care, some encouragement. The heart of Peter in this letter is to encourage these churches, to remind them you're not alone. You're not alone. You belong to the Lord on purpose. On purpose. There are other ways that Peter describes these people. We're going to hit a few of these. One of the ways that he describes these people in verse 1, he says, I'm writing to God's chosen people. We'll get to that in just a moment. Who are living as foreigners. Your translation might read aliens or exiles. Are strangers, depending upon the translation that you read. You're living as foreigners in the provinces, and he lists those towns and cities in which they are in. So not only are these churches in these particular towns in Asia Minor or in modern day Turkey, he says, I want to remind you, or maybe tell you for the first time, you're aliens there. You're immigrants there. You're foreigners. He wanted to remind them that they belong to a very different kingdom. Now, it's possible that a few of these were actually displaced peoples, but unlikely. What Peter is really trying to teach them is that your citizenship now is in a very different kingdom. You know, I grew up the first half of my life in other countries. I grew up in West Africa. I lived in Europe for a season. I lived in Belarus for almost a year. And every place that I went, every place that I lived, I was very much the outsider, right? I mean, it didn't matter how long I lived in West Africa, I would never be Togolese. I wouldn't look Togolese. And as much as I would try to learn the language and adopt the culture, I would still stick out like a sore thumb. And that was true not only in Togo, but also true in Belarusia and even in Germany when I lived in Germany. Even though now I looked a little more like them, I still stood out like a sore thumb. But regardless, even if I looked like them or began to act more like them, my passport still said what? I'm a citizen of a different nation. And this is what Peter's trying to convey to them. You live in a different world now. Well, the same world that you've come out of, but now you are a citizen of a very different kingdom. In some ways, he's echoing that priestly prayer. Remember what Jesus said about his apostles? He's praying to the Father, "Father, listen, I'm going, but I'm leaving the apostles behind, and they will be in the world, but not of the world." That's exactly what Peter's trying to convey. Remember, you, although you're living very much in the world, you are aliens, you are immigrants, you are foreigners, you are strangers, but you belong to a completely different kingdom. Your passport says of the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's trying to convey to them. Something else that we know about these people, he tells us in verse 8, and this is where we kind of really can identify with these people. In verse 8, it says about them, "You love him even though you have never seen him." That's us, right? We too are foreigners in a different land. We're in the world, but not of the world. But we are of the kingdom of heaven, not because we saw Jesus face to face or even from afar physically or heard his teachings in person. All of you, all of us, even these churches came to faith in Christ because they heard about Jesus through the testimony of someone else. Just like us. Just like us. These words of encouragement from Peter to these foreigners and strangers, these children of God, these people of a different kingdom who are living in the world, who had never seen Jesus face to face and yet loved him all the same, needed words of encouragement. We are a different kind of people, aren't we? That's the calling of God in our life, and that's what Peter's going to try to communicate pretty clearly, that you're a different kind of people. You have different spiritual DNA now. Things are different for you in how you live and love in this world. Even when life begins to get really hard, even when the heat turns up, even when you know you don't belong, you are called to live for the kingdom of God. This world is not your home. You have another. You have another. And so Peter's like, listen, you think differently about life because you're part of God's kingdom. You think differently about your purpose. You think differently about work. You think differently about marriage and relationships. You think differently about family and friendship and government. You're an altogether different people. You're aliens in a foreign land. And so Pastor Peter sets out in this letter to say, can I remind you who you are again, like right now in the present? Can I remind you what kind of people you are? Can I remind you of the hope that we have in the promise of the returning Jesus? Can I remind you of your inheritance? Can I remind you of your spiritual DNA? And can I encourage you to live in that kingdom of God kind of way until he returns, no matter how hard it gets along the way? So that kind of answers the who. But Peter, obviously, and we've already passed over some of this, really gets to their current condition. What is their spiritual condition, even though they are aliens in a foreign land? So let's go back to verse 1. He says again, I am writing to God's chosen people. So the first thing that Peter wants to tell them is, I want to remind you, or maybe even tell you for the very first time, is that you are a chosen people. Some translations will read elect. Regardless of the term, the words that Peter is using in this moment, now hear me, these words are intended to encourage and bring comfort to the churches that he's writing to. In no way was Peter trying to confuse them with some theological something about the nature of God, although it is communicating something about the nature of God. But Peter's aim is to comfort, not to confuse. He's not trying to present them with some form of theological conundrum that's going to leave them debating for the next couple of weeks about, what does he mean by chosen? I mean, don't I make my own decisions? That's not his aim here. That's not what Peter is trying to do. He's not trying to offend our American sensitivities. No one tells me what to do. I'm American. I have my rights. I'm free. No, he's trying to encourage a people who feel lost in a broken and sinful world, who are trying to faithfully follow Jesus and figure it out along the way, and they feel forgotten. And he's saying, you know what? Can I tell you, you're not forgotten, you're chosen. And he describes it even further. He says, God the Father knew you, in verse 2. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago. These words were meant to encourage them. And this is not only the kind of foreknowledge that God just kind of knew what you were going to do. That's not what they mean by foreknowledge, but it's the kind of foreknowledge that is deeply personal and deeply intentional. The way that I've been thinking about this week is kind of like marriage, right? When I first laid eyes on Anna, it was the fall of 1999. She walked in. I was serving in this church plant. We were meeting. Our sanctuary was a little small warehouse. She walked in with her best friend, and I laid eyes on her, right? And whether I fully realized it at that point or not, my heart chose her. And I began to discern, how can I move towards Anna? Not her best friend, not the 20 other young ladies in the room, but Anna. And it came to the point where, in that journey, where I finally, as we developed this relationship, I said, will you marry me? Now, let me ask you, does it honor Anna when I describe it that way? I chose you. Or is it more honorable to say, you know what? I said the same thing to 20 other people in that room that Sunday morning, and you just happened to say yes. What's more encouraging? What's more comforting? I chose you. I laid eyes on you. I set you aside. And I invited you. I asked you, would you say yes? Listen, God's call in your life to faith and repentance in his son, Jesus Christ, is no less intentional than that. No less personal than that. And for our church family in particular, God says to FBCSA, can I tell you with great intention before the creation of the heavens and the earth, which goes to Paul's letter in Ephesians, right? Paul said the same thing. Before I even created anything, I knew you. And not in a million years was that intended for us to sit down and go like, oh my gosh, does that mean he's robbing me of my free will? What does that mean? Am I a robot? I don't understand this. Not to say that we shouldn't have those wonderful, deeply theological questions and conversations about the nature and character of God's sovereignty, but what it's intended to do right now for these people who are just trying to figure out how to make it, you're not alone. God has not forgotten you. In fact, he's chosen you to be his people right where you are, where it hurts. Right now, I know it hurts, but he's chosen you. Word of encouragement. And just as an aside, I don't know where, I'm sure there's like this huge pendulum where people land on this whole issue of election and predestination. And some of you are like, what are you even talking about, dang? But I can guarantee you, when we see the Father face to face, none of us are gonna be disappointed by how God managed the universe. Can you imagine what that would be like? Oh, I don't think you did that right, Lord. None of us are gonna say that. We're going to say, yes, thank you that you manage the universe in your sovereignty and holding us fully accountable for our sin and sending of his son so that we can be rescued and redeemed and be chosen. None of us are going to debate God in eternity. We're going to rejoice in God. God's salvation is not arbitrary, it's not unintentional, nor is it impersonal. It was never our own idea, it was always his idea alone from the very beginning. He does not stumble in redeeming the lost. No, before the foundation of the universe, he laid eyes on you and knew your name and called you to be his own. Maybe that's something that we need to hear this morning. I don't know where you guys are in your life. This is as far as we're gonna go in this text this morning. I don't know where you are in your life, but I'm pretty confident there are those of you in this room who wonder if God has left the building in your life because of what you're facing or the season that you're in. Or maybe even for us as a church family, this is just a great reminder too that God has chosen us in such a time as this, in this part of the city and all the places that this church family lives, to be about what he is doing. He's not forgotten us. In fact, he has commissioned us. Maybe it's a good reminder for us that, yeah, you and I both live in a world that's not too keen on Christians. How can you think that way? You're so unloving. Why are you so exclusive? Why can't you just love people like the rest of us? Why can't you care about these things? Why don't you care about those things? I don't even want to know. Maybe you don't need to be working this position. In the marketplace, we are not looked fondly upon, are we? Maybe this is a good reminder for us that God hasn't forgotten you in the marketplace. He has you right where he wants you to be. Man, we need this letter. We need this letter. Next week, we'll continue looking at, we're going to finish verse 2, and then we'll talk about how the Spirit of God has made you holy and how that has resulted in our obedience and faithfulness this side of eternity until Jesus Christ returns. My prayer this morning is that we can heed Peter's command. And let me just briefly say this. He says in verse 6, maybe this is a great way to wrap up this morning. He says, so be truly glad. Be truly glad. What do we mean by gladness? What do we mean by gladness? I think what Peter means by gladness is be joyfully put at ease, being rest assured that everything's going to be okay because of who we are in Jesus, that we have been chosen and made holy and leading to life of faithful obedience. When Emma was a little girl. I think she was, I don't know, a year and a half, Anna, when she started choking. She was 4 months old. So we'd given her medicine and she was laying on her back and she started choking. She started turning purple. So I do all of this, you know, the little baby Heimlich stuff. And Anna calls 911. They get there within a handful of minutes. And that moment where we hand over Emma to them and they check her out. And then they say, I can even see his face. He says, oh, she's going to be okay. That's what I'm talking about, to be truly glad. That's Peter's encouragement to us. Listen, you have been chosen. He knows, he hasn't forgotten you. He knows where you are, church, family. He knows where you are, individual. He knows that it's also hard, the season of life that you're in, or will be hard, or soon will be hard. But be truly glad that he has all this together. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these words. Lord, we need these words from Pastor Peter. We need to be encouraged, reminded that we're not your church by mistake or by luck, but you've chosen us. And you've chosen us to be a part of the world, not of the world, but in the world until your son Jesus returns. So Lord, as you teach us along the way, help us now, even now, to be faithful, to obey you. But all the more as we learn along the way what it means to live in a world like this. Help us to be truly glad. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for joining us here at First Baptist Church of San Antonio, whether online or on broadcast, in your homes or wherever you may be. We want you to know that you are more than welcome to be a part of the life of this church, and we want you to know that we want you to meet Jesus today. In order for this to happen regularly, we need your support, we need your prayers, and we need your financial gifts. Please continue to give and be a part of what we do today.